Welcome to Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio. Living to make Jesus visible in our neighborhood, in our city, and in our world. We invite you to join us any Sunday for traditional worship at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. or contemporary worship at 11 a.m. Sunday school for all ages is at 9:30. Everyone is welcome. There are also lots of opportunities to learn more about Jesus Christ and find ways to serve our community. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. Parking is free.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.
The Reverend Dr. Bob Fuller.
Our scripture lesson comes to us today from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in the 21st verse. It can be found on page 963 in your pew Bibles. But before we read our scripture together, last week we began a conversation on the spiritual concept of repentance. Now, repentance is more than just saying, "I'm sorry." Repentance means literally to change the way you think. That's the Greek understanding of repentance. But the Aramaic, the Hebrew understanding of repentance, is literally to turn around. Going one way, and then you turn around, and you go the other way. It means literally to change directions. It's a spiritual version of one of those Texas turnaround lanes we talked about last week, those special lanes that come off of the interstate and take you into a U-turn if you find yourself going the wrong direction. You all still don't appreciate how wonderful those are. They are all over Texas, but there are really very few other places in the whole world. But when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, looked at the spiritual condition and direction of his people and of the world, he saw that they were going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. And so Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was saying, you have to turn around. You have to go in a different direction. Your heavenly Father has a better, holier, and eternal vision for you. You have to change the way you think, and you have to change the way you're going. He's saying you have to turn around spiritually, and you have to start taking your relationship with God more seriously. You have to turn around morally and rethink your personal behavior. You have to turn around socially and rethink your relationships and your responsibilities as a community. And Jesus warned, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, that life is full of wrong turns. It's full of detours. It's full of distractions. It's full of roadblocks. It's full of wrong ways and roads to nowhere. And one of those roadblocks that keeps us from the life that God intended us to live, his holier, his better, his more wonderful vision, one of the roadblocks that keeps us from the life that God intended us to live, created us to live, is anger. So in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in the 21st verse, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Let us pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask that today you would speak to us your eternal word amidst the changing words of our generation. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be holy and acceptable to you, the Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. As we listen to the words of Jesus in our passages for today, we need to notice a phrasing that Jesus uses over and over. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." That first phrase is a template. It's a pattern you'll see Jesus using over and over again in the weeks to come. In other words, looking ahead, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say unto you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Or, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." Now, in those phrases, Jesus was not contradicting God's truth. Rather, he was saying that there is a deeper understanding of God's truth. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all of the law and the prophets." He's saying that the letter of the law is not enough. Non-criminality is not enough. It's not enough to just check the "I didn't kill anybody" murder box. That's not enough. It's the spirit of the law that matters. And the spirit of the law is love. So in the verses that we read today, Jesus is saying that the sixth commandment is not just about murder. It's about anger. The law of God condemns murder. But Jesus pushes us deeper by condemning its root cause: anger. Now, what's the big deal about anger? Why does Jesus attach so much gravity to such a personal, a private, and individual issue? Well, understanding this in context, we have to understand that the kingdom of God is not a place, if I may. The kingdom of heaven is a culture. It's an environment created by a system of values. In this case, the kingdom of heaven is an environment shaped by a culture of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, of loving our neighbors as ourselves, and as he tells us in John 13, of loving one another. And anger undermines that culture of love. Dr. James Dobson writes that Satan's most successful maneuver in churches and Christian organizations is to get people angry at one another, to attack and insult our brothers and sisters, thus splitting the body of Christ. To put it in local terms, anger undermines the mission and vision of the church because it undermines our love for Christ, it undermines our love for one another, and it undermines our love for the city. Yes, anger is a personal issue, but personal issues can lead to community problems that undermine kingdom progress. Anger is a serious problem in our country today. If I was in a Baptist church, I'd ask for an amen on that. We live in a culture of anger. Our national, our civic culture is consumed by anger. We see it in the incivility of our current political climate. It's reflected on TV shows and movies and news broadcasts. We hear it in the ways people attack and sue and blame one another in court. And we see it as anger boils over, turning demonstrations into riots. Dr. Ray Williams wrote in Psychology Today that fundamental ethical values such as respect, fairness, honesty, personal responsibility, and tolerance seem to have been replaced by rudeness, discourtesy, and insulting behavior, at times bordering on outright bullying and aggression. I want you to think about all of the recent news reports you've heard about anger gone wild. Did you hear about something that happened 2 weeks ago on a Carnival cruise ship? There was a family of 23 traveling together, and apparently they started a brawl outside of one of the nightclubs. And that was not the first incident. They had been fighting with people all over the ship, mainly with each other. I don't know what problems they brought onto the ship, but I imagine everybody else was saying, couldn't you have left that on the dock? Or, for example, just a few weeks ago, a senior member of our own congregation told me about an incident of road rage when while he was stuck in traffic, somebody was trying to get into his lane and he couldn't move to let them in, and the person got out of his car with a gun. This is serious. Big anger comes from small things. We get angry because of work. We get angry because of sports. We get angry because of news. We get angry because of spouses. We get angry because of distracted drivers, inconsiderate coworkers, cranky children. I remember once I got so angry watching my college football team playing on TV that I just stood up and I yelled something terrible about one of the wide receivers. And my daughter happened to be standing behind the couch, and she was about 5 or 6 years old. And I just stood up and I pointed at the TV. I said, "You idiot!" And Ellie looks at me and she goes, "Daddy, use not thy tongue in anger." I got rebuked by my 5-year-old. But she was right. Anger is an attitude. The word attitude, for those of you who are pilots or who have experience in that area, describes a relationship between two objects. In aviation, it refers to the airplane's disposition or orientation or relationship to the horizon. Between people, the word attitude describes one person's relationship to another. And anger is an attitude, it's an orientation that turns people away from other people instead of turning them toward other people. It turns them against other people instead of turning them for other people. When we get angry, we start to assume that the worst things about people are true. We question everything they do and they say, until finally, everything that they do or they say or wear or enjoy or watch drives us bananas. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, haven't you ever said this? He never does what he's told. She meant to do it that way on purpose. He doesn't care about anybody else. She can't do anything right. They always treat us like this. Every time it takes on a universal sort of category, you know you're probably speaking out of anger. But it happens with your neighbor, with your friends, and especially your family members. Until all of the words about them, all of the feeling towards them are bitter, and we just seethe with contempt and barely controlled rage. And anger turns us against people, and unchecked, it can consume us. From stress to depression, the personal health risks and psychological damage of anger are well documented. But our anger isn't satisfied by consuming just us. It starts to consume the people around us until just being around an angry person feels like walking through a toxic fog. I remember reading about when a group of 6-year-olds were asked by their teacher, "What's the most important thing that you've ever learned?" One little girl said, "When your dad makes your mom mad, don't let your mom brush your hair." Anger starts to affect everybody, even the innocent. When it's allowed to fester, anger becomes unstable. It becomes explosive and deadly, like old sweaty dynamite. And in the worst cases of that, we see what happens in places like Parkland Springs, Florida, Sutherland Springs, Las Vegas, Charleston, South Carolina. The list goes on and on and on. The key thread running through each of those calamities was festering anger, resentment, leading to hatred, and eventually to murder. Anger has many manifestations, many expressions, many faces, and Jesus names a few of them, not only in the passage that we read, but in another connected just a few verses later. Murder, of course, is an extreme, fatal expression of anger. It's an extreme, fatal failure to love, but Jesus says that the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, is not just about murder. Jesus pushes us deeper. He says that malicious speech, the language of anger, is just as bad. Now, come on, really? Yes, that's what Jesus says. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, this word fool in Aramaic, waka, is an expression of utter contempt. It says, you are foolish, you are brainless, you are worthless, you are not worth my time, my attention, my respect, my mercy, or my love. I used to be a real legalist about this. I thought that the problem was the word fool itself. I thought other insults were just fine as long as I didn't use the particular word fool. But then I figured out that those words exposed some ugly things about me. They exposed my terrible attitudes that I had about people. Racial slurs expose racism. Body jokes expose sexism. Criticism and impatient words expose my own feeling of superiority, that I'm better than other people, that they're not as valuable or as important or popular or as smart as me. And while murder does violence to the body, speech does violence to the spirit. Our words not only expose our feelings about people, but they reinforce the anger. The more negatively you talk about someone, the more negative your attitude towards them becomes. We just keep feeding the beast. We just keep feeding the fire. And Jesus condemns this kind of anger language, because anger language makes anger contagious. Because we all know it. When we're angry, we want other people to be angry too. And so what do? We recruit. We tell. We want other people to feel it. Anger seeks validation. And so we begin to pull people in because we want people to think that we're right. And we draw people into our anger as a cheap way to feed our egos and justify poor behavior. But please, friends, believe this. Know this. God is serious about this. This type of language draws Christ's harshest condemnations. Because gossip, malicious rumors, character assassination destroy people's lives. God condemns anger and its fruits in the most severe terms, because it not only destroys God's children, it also undermines his kingdom. Anger undermines the entire culture of love. And the Apostle Paul wrote that if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Conflict leads to anger. And Jesus is saying that we need a new way of handling conflict. We need something better than anger. If we want our world to be different, then we have to be different. So Jesus says that instead of handling conflict, instead of getting angry, do something different. If you look at the second passage that we've got noted in your bulletin for today, beginning in verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And I know this is one of those passages that we could parse and we could talk about for days, months, and years. But here's the basic idea. Instead of seeking revenge, instead of seeking vendetta or retaliation, instead of holding a grudge or keeping the feud going, break the cycle of violence with long suffering. Break the cycle of violence with endurance and mercy and see what happens. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Instead of being protective and possessive, stop fighting over things and focus on relationships. Instead of fighting over stuff that's not worth it, let it go. You know what? I see this after funerals all the time, where people are willing to fight and fight and fight for the family china, even if it costs them their brothers and sisters. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Instead of getting exasperated with people, I had to walk a whole mile with him. Instead of getting exasperated with people, be patient. People don't change overnight. Love takes a long time. Change takes a long time. Show them some grace. Walk an extra mile with them, if that helps. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Here's an idea. Instead of not giving, give. How would that change things? Instead of saying, "This is mine, I earned it, you go get your own job," just be generous. Or instead of trying to teach someone a lesson at a restaurant for lousy service, instead of giving them a lousy tip, give them a really good tip. Tell them you care and pray for them. Might that make a difference? You don't know what kind of day they've had. There's no excuse for bad behavior, angry behavior on our parts, just because somebody else is having a bad day. How might our lives, how might our world change if we consistently chose mercy over anger? Anger is an attitude. It distracts me from God and it turns me away from people. And if we want our world to be different, we need to be different. We have to turn around. And it has to start here. The kingdom of heaven is not just at hand. It's in our hearts. And we have to turn around. Jesus says that if you're angry with someone, or if he or she is angry with you, be reconciled to your brother. Be reconciled to your sister. The word reconciliation is the Greek word dialasso. It means to change your relationship with someone. It means to change the way you think about them. It means to change your attitude. And I love this word because if you look at it, it's broken into two parts. Dia, to, and lasso. And of course, this is just a speculation, but to me that sounds like two lasso. Two lassos. Two people tied together. To be reconciled with people means to be tied together with a person and understand that that relationship has lasting implications. We could talk for months about specific ways to deal with anger, but the reality is we have to deal with it, and it's really hard. So let me close with this. We can't do it on our own. We need help. So first, get help from God. We need heavenly help because anger is a soul problem. If you're struggling with anger, which means if you have a heartbeat, then pray, study, fast, confess. Ask God to reveal the source of that anger, and ask Him also to reveal any fears that might be at the root of that anger. Get your heart right with God, like in Psalm 51, and ask Him to take responsibility for the part that you've played in the conflict. And then, get help from other people through conversation, through fellowship, even through mental health and counseling. You don't have to deal with anger alone. Confess your anger to a supportive, mature Christian brother or sister. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And then, repeat. And repeat, and repeat, and repeat, because repentance is a process, and turning away from anger is hard. But know that Jesus Christ has set you free. And you don't have to wait for the other person to be ready for reconciliation. You don't have to wait for anybody else. By His death on the cross, Jesus has declared that you and I are no longer slaves to sin. That means that We don't have to stay angry. We're not obligated to hate. We are not trapped in the past. God wants us to move forward to the better, to the holier, the less angry, and the eternal vision that He has for us. Let's pray. Lord, I know that every person in here is probably angry about something to some degree. And even if it's small, if we let it fester, it's going to drive a wedge between us and somebody else, and it's going to undermine the relationship that we have with You. And so, Lord, just give us a better way to deal with the anger. Give us a better way to walk through this world of relationships with people. Help us to find better ways to deal with the conflict, and help us to trust in Your grace, to trust in Your vision. Lord, forgive us of our anger, and help us to forgive, even as we seek forgiveness from You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are living to make Jesus visible. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. If you would like to speak to a pastor for any reason, please call us at area code 210-226-0215.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.